You can turn to Romans chapter 1. This is your mission emphasis month. And again, the Lord had us on the mission field there in New Guinea aspect of it for 12 years. We arrived in 2003 on the mission field. We stayed until 2015 when the Lord led us back. And I mentioned a little bit this morning. I don't have time to go into it. I would love to, the story, what it took the Lord to get me to surrender to go to New Guinea. I never saw missions for myself. That wasn't me. So he had to do a lot to get me to surrender to go to Papua New Guinea. And again, we were on the island of New Ireland. The island, it's a very narrow, in some parts, it's only about a mile wide. It does fatten out in the southern part of the island quite a bit. And it's just south of the equator. And while we were there, we were able to establish two churches. We have two churches, two church plants that we did, one in a village called Sohon and one in another village called Kudu Kudu. And it really was amazing seeing what the Lord did. You know, when we got there, I did not plan on any set my first term doing any church plant. The Lord had other ideas, though. So we had a small group that we had met on a survey trip on this island. Now, there's a whole story what led us to New Ireland. I knew going back to the year 2000 that it was New Ireland. The Lord made it very clear. I didn't know where it was even in the country. I had no idea where the place was, but it just deals with on a mission trip I was on, having a meal with a man from there and him making the plea for this location. And so I knew I was going to New Ireland. That's another amazing story. So I take my first survey trip there. I'm already on deputation, and I take my wife, and we head over. And the fellow that is going with me on this trip, I'm meeting up with in the capital of New Guinea, Port Moresby, is a national pastor there named Paul Lahari. Boy, he was a good man, and he had such a love for his nation and the gospel. It was amazing. He had pastored Bible Baptist Church there in the capital city. And he had told me about a man in his church that he led to the Lord that was from New Ireland. And he had led a small group of his family to the Lord. So when me and my wife fly into Port Moresby, he is picking us up and taking us to the island. And so we finally get there, and it's quite the adventure just getting to this place. And we just arrived, and they pick us up. I'm in the back of this truck, just sitting in the bed of it. We're going right to this village of Sohon. We just landed. Bags still with us, all that stuff. They take us straight out there. And I'm a little nervous, not too bad. This is just a mission trip. There's a big difference when you land on the mission field like that and you have a return ticket in your pocket than when you land and there is no return ticket in your pocket. There's a whole different mentality. And so we get there, we pull into where this group of people were meeting, and I look and I don't even know what's going on yet. I have no clue. What are we doing? And there's a small group of people that they're all seated and they're facing opposite of the way that we came in. And so they walked me in, and as I walked in, everybody stood up, they sat us down, everybody sat down. And then a man gets up, and in a fairly decent broken English, told us the story of these people that I'm looking at right now. This is my first time ever on the island. Now, I know I'm coming there as a missionary. I don't know exactly where, but the Lord's getting ready to settle that. And he told the story of that man who went to the capital city, who had gotten saved. He trusted the Lord as a Savior, and he would come back, and he led several of his family to the Lord. And this is that little group that ended up getting saved. And they were meeting every Sunday by themselves. They were meeting there, and they had a prayer time, they said, every Thursday, praying the Lord would send a missionary. And now I'm sitting right there. It was just amazing, amazing to be a part of that, amazing to see what the Lord was doing. And then of course, we would arrive, we would help out with that work in Soho, and there was a man there that he already actually had some training from the capital city, and then I would come in and take him through the Bible college named James Abel. He ended up doing a very good job. He was the first man that I ordained there. He took the work there in Soho, and he's now pastoring in the capital city at Heritage Baptist Church. Matter of fact, the fellow who was just with you, I know well, Dan DeLon, just last week, he helped Heritage Church get started several years ago. And so the fellow that I ended up training there in New Ireland is now pastor of that church. And while we were there, though, I did not plan on another church plant, but we went to pull kunai grass for the roof for a Sunday school house I wanted to put up at the village of Sohon. So we had to go to the village of Kudu Kudu, which is about 30 minutes down this rough road, to get the kunai grass for the roof of the Sunday school building that we were going to put up. It's really a shade building. It's just a bush house. And while we're there, we took a break, and several of the older men of that village came and sat down, came over and sat by me, and they started to tell me the story of the village. I could not believe what I was hearing. I knew nothing of this village where I'm sitting right now in Kudu. They began to tell me, they said, the first place missionaries ever came to this island, and he mentioned a time frame going back to early 20th century, late 19th century, he said, was right here in this village of Kudu. They take me over and they start, and I still have pictures from all this, they start clearing out the grass, and as they're clearing out grass, all of a sudden these old cement pillars, just about 2 foot up, start appearing. He said, this is where their houses were, right here. Now, his time frame is off, but he didn't understand it. He had said this. He said, they were sent by a man named, and I kid you not, this is what he told me, John Wesley. And I realized these were Methodist missionaries that showed up here. He told me the story, the struggle when they came in. So when they arrived, he goes, it was the first contact ever with a white man. We didn't understand what it was we were even looking at. He said, the young men were afraid and actually wanted to kill him and cannibalize. The older men did not. They said, we think we need to hear what they have to say. They actually, the young men, one, they got chased off. They had to go to a smaller group of islands we call Duke York Islands. They were finally able to negotiate their way back in, and they established that place right there in that village of Kudu, and they did get a church started. Now, at this time, of course, my heart just broke for the place. I didn't tell anybody, because there is no gospel preaching work in that village whatsoever. And so I went back. I started praying about the village every single day. It just wouldn't leave me. This is going on for 2 weeks. I'm in the middle of a prayer time just for that village of Kudu. When I finish praying, I come down. My wife says, listen, there's somebody outside waiting to speak to you. So I go outside there, and the gentleman comes up, and he says, he told me here that I was a Baptist missionary. I said, I am. He said, I met a Baptist missionary back in the 70s on the island of New Britain. He goes, I was helping with a building project, and he was there, and I knew the man he was talking about. I knew exactly who he was talking about. The works that that man established are still going to this day. There's a missionary there working with him named Richard Trotz right now. And he said, since that time, he goes, I've been praying the Lord would send a missionary to my village. And he said, would you come? And I said, what's your village? Kudu. I said, I've been praying for your village every day. I said, I just finished praying for your village. That man would be the very first convert in the work of Kudu, and it would go from there. It was amazing to see what the Lord did. I mean, while we were there, I'll finish with one more story, then I'll get into the message tonight. I do think the message is so important. It does tie in the importance of the gospel, following up with Sunday school to Sunday morning to what I'm going to be preaching about tonight. I was always amazed at seeing how much the desire the Lord had to save men and the lengths he would go to see it happen. We had one Sunday morning. Again, it's very hot out. Sundays were very long, difficult days. The longest of our days was Sundays. We spent the entire day in the village. I would start at Sohon, preach there. I only had to do one service there because I was getting James Abel trained, and then he would preach. He was a good preacher. And then I would head down to Kudu and preach all the services there and just stay out there and just fellowship with them till late that afternoon and then come on home. And so this one morning I get up and we're going. Again, it's about 100 degrees outside. I'm leaving about 9 a.m. I'm leaving and I head out. And I don't get too far down the road, about maybe 2 kilometers, and I'm hearing this horrible noise from the back end. Now, the road is not, it's not sealed. It's a very rough road. I carry 2 spares with me at all times. Been broken down so many times on the road. And so I stop and I said, I better check this. And I look back and I can see the problem right away. And I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, oh no. And then while I'm looking at it, all of a sudden the car's not even, I'm at the back end up underneath it looking. All of a sudden I can hear this odd whooshing sound. Stick my head back out. I come back around to the side, and I'm watching my tire go flat. I'm like, oh. So I turn around. I'm only about 2 kilometers from home. I get it back home very quickly before that tire is completely flat. And I'm like, okay, I've got the stabilizer bar is out. I got the tire going flat. But I have an older truck, a Ford truck at that, mind you. And so I got the old, this was a Land Cruiser that I had there. The common vehicle there is the Land Cruiser, their style of Land Cruiser. And so, but the tires on it, even though tires are black, my wife will tell you, I'm not exaggerating, they are so bald, all of them, that you could just about see your reflection in a black tire. There's nothing left. And so I'm really concerned about it. And I said, you know what? I said, I've got one spare for it. I don't have two. I never like traveling without two spares there. But I said, I got one. I said, if I have enough diesel from the generator, I'll take that truck. And so I go over, sure enough, I had a container left of diesel fuel from the generator. So I got the fuel in it, and we took off in that truck. Now, mind you, I'm pretty late already now. This has already slowed me up a full hour. So I just go right by the work in Soho and just wave at them. They realize something came up. James will preach. It's not a problem. I got to get right to the work at Kudu Kudu, though, where they're waiting. So we're driving down. It's hot out. I'm already sweaty from working on the truck. And we're on the way there, and sure enough, a flat tire hits. I get out, changing the flat tire. Again, it's over 100 degrees now. I'm covered in sweat. I'm dirty. I get the tire changed. That's done. I have no spare now. No spare now. And I'm a full hour away from the government outpost in Nematanai now. And so I get back on the road. I cross a bridge. As I cross the bridge, the engine dies. I was like, oh, no. But I reckon I had the problem before. There's injectors with this diesel, and I thought it's probably just clouded up with dust. So I get in there, and I pull that off the engine. I clear it up and put it back on there, and it starts right up, which I was very thankful. My wife even said at that point, maybe we should just go home right now. I mean, it's late now. I mean, really, we're probably, they've been waiting for me now for probably 2 hours. And I said, no, we're almost there. We're just going to go on in. And so now get this. So I pull out. I just start to go, and then one of the men, we're in the village of Rattivis at the time. The next village is Kudu Kudu. A lot of people that came to the work in Kudu Kudu were from the village of Rattivis. And I knew the man who came out. I saw him popped out. I stopped real quick, called him over, and I said, hey, why don't you come to church today? And he was going to the river to wash. And you know what? He said, I think I will. Now get this. Because I had the truck and not the Land Cruiser, he was comfortable to jump in the back end of the truck, which he wouldn't have been, to be honest, in that Land Cruiser. So he gets in the back. I finally get to church, hours late. Everybody's still there. Nobody left. Preach. Hit the gospel hard. I'm finishing. I go through the invitation, go through the series of questions. I get it down to just one person left when it comes to the gospel, the man that I picked up on the side of the road. He said, yes, he wants me to talk with him. I take him over to the side, and I'm in tears. I explained to him all that happened for the Lord to put me at the exact spot I needed to be when you would walk out onto that road. I go over the gospel. He's in tears, and he puts his faith in Christ right then and there. I mean, just amazing all that God did. You know, there's a lot of times you have struggles in your life. You have to understand God is in control. You don't know what he's doing. If I just decide to get mad, Lord, I'm out here doing this. I can't believe you're allowing all this to happen and allow bitterness to take over. Does that happen? It doesn't. It doesn't. And I'm sure I have plenty of times where I did respond that way, where I shouldn't have. It's just a matter of seeing the Lord in it. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 1. So those two churches, I hope to get back there actually next month even to go back to New Guinea and check on the two works. I still stay in contact with them. I try and go back every few years, but since I have not been back since prior to COVID right now, so I really have to get there. Romans chapter 1. All right, I'm going to start reading in verse 18. This is such an important message. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, help me stay true to your word. Please control what I say. Lord, I pray you would use this to strengthen us in our faith to meet needs. Lord, that we would seek to glorify you. Please bless and work. I do pray if there's anyone here who has never been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that even this evening they'd repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All of us can certainly recognize the great changes that have been taking place in our nation, the direction that it's going. Things are happening that I never thought that I would see. We're seeing a rise in, we even have what, of course there wasn't, it ended up not being a mass casualty event. They had another shooting, of course, at the Super Bowl parade from the Kansas City Chiefs. You can just look it up, all the different shootings. I was just Googling some that had taken place. California, El Paso, there was something. And then just in the past several years, you had the one over in Dayton not too long ago. 9 were killed in that one. You had the one, the Florida school. I was preaching in Florida right after that when that happened. That Florida school in the Miami area, if I remember right, just north of Miami, in which there were 17 killed at that school. Then, of course, you had that Vegas shooting with 520 were shot. And then 58 killed. Really was amazing. It seems there's almost a record with something like that all the time. You had 2016 in Orlando at that homosexual Pulse nightclub. 49 were killed. Virginia Tech, 2007, 32 killed. Sandy Hook, 2012, 26 killed. Texas Restaurant, 1991, 22 killed. San Bernardino, California, 2015, 14. Fort Hood, 2009, 13 killed. There's multitudes. I can go on 12 and 13. Right, usually picking up around 2010 or so on. But notice, of all the common denominators of the stats I gave, and this is just the most recent, Googling, or not the most recent, the most significant, if I will, by deaths in one single event, which you kind of got to exclude Chicago from all of that, by the way, is... they're all recent, with the exception of 1991. Okay? They're all recent. Of course, the left thinks that guns are the problem. I think we need to take a close look at what has taken place in the last several years. Okay? I need you to follow me. What has changed? Again, guns are not the problem. They refer to a lot of this, what I just listed, as gun violence. There's even, of course, the movement to try and remove guns. How absurd. Amen. Calling this gun violence is like calling the attack on the World Trade Center plane violence.
Right. Right. Right.
The truth is, though, and we all know this, guns are not new to our nation. They've been prevalent since the 17th century. I actually looked it up to see how prevalent in homes and percentages and everything like that. They've been prevalent since the 17th century. Now, had they been brand new around the year 2000, the left might have a point, but they haven't been. They've been present and strong and available since the 17th century. So the fact of guns being introduced, that's not new. They've been present in our nation. Have we seen any other major problems arise in the exact same time frame? Oh, we have. Many. We've seen a rise in violence across the board that all of us recognize. Unrest like we saw in Charlottesville. Hatred, left versus right. Wasn't it amazing the amount of hatred that came into existence with COVID? I mean, now the politicians, it's a different level today. It's not like it was in 1965 between Democrat and Republican. There's genuine hatred. There's bitterness and anger. I mean, all of a sudden, just in the last few years, the rise again of black versus white. A hatred for police, a hatred for authority, a hatred for Christians. Suicide rates are the most astounding. Actually, in the 80s and 90s, they were decreasing. They have exploded in this time frame, up 125%. Which my wife and I, we've seen in our own family, we had a daughter-in-law who took her own life. There's perhaps now within our nation, apart from a major war taking place, a fear that just simply exists about what is coming. And by the way, you've got a good name of your church right now, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. If you're not ready, you better get ready. We are seeing rebellion like we've never seen before. We're seeing a disconnect between parents and children, a breakdown of the family. It's not just mass shootings that's taking place. We are seeing problems in our society and our culture across the board. The problem is not guns. But boy, we better understand what's taking place right now. And I want to try and show you that from Scripture. I mean, a lot of times when the different evil at different levels tries to take place, and it's amazing. And I understand the curiosity, wanting to know why. You see them trying to search for a motive. What was the motive? How could this have happened? Whether it was a Vegas or whatever. What was the motive? I got news for you. Evil can be its own motive. So when we put together all that is taking place in our own culture, something else is going on that is allowing all of a sudden, that is allowing the magnitude of evil that is taking place. I mean, what we're seeing take place with the transgender movement is scary. I never thought I would see that. Do you understand that people actually believe this to be true? You can choose your gender. So my first point is this, in the form of a question. Why are we seeing such a rise in wickedness at amazing levels? Let's look at our text here tonight. Let's go back to verse 18. The Apostle Paul, in the very first chapter of Romans is just an incredible book. He is going to spend the next several chapters coming up to chapter 5, all really driving to the idea of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's putting a foundation in place in chapter 1 to prepare for just that. And it's incredible. And the answer, of course, he has given, I did not read those verses. The answer to everything we're going to deal with is in verse 16 and 17, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one of the saddest statements in the Word of God in our text. It's actually found three times. If you mark in your Bible, I would like you to underline it. We're going to find it in verse 24, 26, and 28. Verse 24, I want you to see this. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this cause, here it is, God gave them up. Drop down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Same phrase. What we are seeing take place in our nation, I'm going to give my the statement now, the thesis now, and then seek to prove it from Scripture of what I'm getting ready to say. What we are seeing take place in the United States of America, as well as other cultures in England and Europe and other places, we are seeing God turn us over to ourselves and remove His intervention. Let me show you where this happened sort of on an individual level. Look over in Judges chapter 16. In Judges chapter 16, this is on an individual level, but it's such a sad, sad statement that is here. And I want you to see it. This is Samson when Delilah has finally got him to reveal the source of his power and his strength. And she calls in the Philistines to come upon him. And verse 19 says, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. Now get this. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know it. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read you something similar that took place in the book of Hosea. And just bear with me. I'm trying to put together a foundation to try and teach and then preach what is taking place right now. Hosea chapter 2, and I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can. This is still where the Lord is dealing with Hosea and Gomer, and of course, he was using his life as a living illustration. I'll read one verse, then I'll give the context of it. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. All right? Again, Hosea, what the Lord called Hosea to do was incredible. He is considered sort of the Jeremiah of the northern kingdom. He was the one prophesying to the northern kingdom. Judgment has come. He's right around the same time as Amos. Very different preacher than Amos. Amos was your hard-nosed guy there, while Hosea was more of the compassionate side of a preacher. And he's the one who told Hosea, listen, you're going to marry a woman, and she's going to be unfaithful. She's going to commit adultery on you. And he's going to use his life as a living illustration of what the northern kingdom, what Israel was doing to the Lord, the pain he was causing, the patience and grace and long-suffering he was showing, the pleading to return, to come back. So chapter 1 dives into that. He marries her. It gives the names of the children. And more than likely, just simply based on names, I'm not going to preach on that, but more than likely, only one of those children even belonged to Hosea. And here's Hosea, the prophet of God, his wife running around as a harlot, committing adultery, fornication, there's all kinds of wickedness and vileness. But we have this statement in verse 6, where God had put up some hedges, some roadblocks to actually prevent her from doing all that her heart could possibly do. There were some roadblocks in place. I will hedge up. Telling Hosea, I will hedge up. And really, the ending of the story is incredible. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the book changes direction just to the nation, it deals where she is used up, she is spent, she's up for slave on an up for sale on an auction block. Nobody wants her. She's literally, when you read it, half off what the cost of a slave was. They can't even see her beauty is gone. She's used. Nobody wants her. Nobody does. They're used up. And you can think back to all the times. I have no doubt she's sitting there miserable, crying. Nobody wants her. Used up. Her life is destroyed. She's filthy. She's a mess. Thinking back to the one man who genuinely loved her, and that was Hosea.
Right.
And then the picture God gives us in that chapter. Because guess who went and redeemed her? Hosea. I mean, could you just imagine her?
coming in as Hosea. In my mind, when I prepare sermons, I try and sit back and visualize what I'm reading.
Right.
And for that, I visualized her just sitting down, head down, miserable, depressed, used up. And here comes Hosea, placing a garment over her immodesty. And her hearing that voice, come home. Come home. I could just imagine the tears flowing. You want me to come home after all that I've done? What a picture of grace. What a picture of our own salvation before the Lord. In verse 6, though, again, God put up roadblocks. There are times that God puts roadblocks that prevents us from doing all the wickedness that is in our heart. You had better thank God for all the roadblocks that he's put up in your life so that you could not follow the wickedness of your own heart.
Right. Amen.
Now listen to me. What we're seeing take place in our nation is those roadblocks are being removed. Man is being turned over to his own wicked heart. You don't want me? You want to keep on rejecting me with all the light and all the knowledge I've given? And you can see it throughout history, including the time of Christ. The places that had the most light that rejected would face the severest judgment, like Capernaum.
Right.
America's had tremendous light. Now rejection has come in. It gets to a place where God says, I will remove the roadblocks. I will turn you over to, I will turn you over to your own wicked heart. You have failed to realize it is in my restraining hand that has prevented you from going the way of such wickedness. And to show that the Lord was demonstrating that with Hosea, by the way, and Gomer, when you get into chapter 4 and verse 17, ooh, what a scary statement. It says, as Ephraim is joined unto idols, let him alone. Let him alone. I never want to get to the place where God says to me, let him alone. I'm done. What we are seeing take place in our nation is the results of the depravity of man's wicked heart without God's restraining intervention. The roadblocks are being removed. We're witnessing it in our time. Our problem is not a gun problem. Our problem is not a race problem. Our problem is not a drug issue. Our problem is a heart issue. We are seeing the results of man being left to himself without God's intervention, without God's restraining hand. We are seeing the roadblocks removed. At times what I see taking place, I was watching, I think it was at a college university, and these were men in their 20s, young, the time you should be strong. You can see the masculinity of men being attacked and weakened. The devil's setting this nation up for such a fall.
Right.
And so there's debate going on, and there's a couple that stood up basically in tears. There's just too much going on. We're having sensory overload, and nobody is using our proper gender terms. And I'm just like, I can't believe what I'm witnessing.
Right.
I mean, of course, I want to scream out from the carnal side, what are you thinking? What is wrong with you? But I am looking at man turned over to his own wicked heart. We fail to realize how vile and wicked every single one of us is and how it has been God, the Creator's hand, restraining us from our own depravity. Our problem is a culture that has turned from God. So you say, well, what evidence can you provide that this has happened? Back to Romans chapter 1. Through 23, let me take as a whole. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All right, so this we know has been taking place because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's being clear. Those who are choosing to reject God, to deny God, pretend he's not there, either be an atheist or live as a practical atheist in whatever way, he said, the truth is, you might not have ever read the Bible, but you can look at the creation of this universe, and there is only one conclusion, that there is a creator. You are dumber than a box of rocks if you can look at how precise this universe is, how incredible. We are spinning at the perfect speed from perfect distance from a ball of fire. And you want to tell me there's no creator? That's what it's saying here. You have chosen, you proclaim yourself to be wise, you have become fools. You simply don't want to retain God in your knowledge because you know what that brings. It brings accountability. It brings absolutes. It brings judgment. They held the truth in unrighteousness. Because that when they, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Oh, when they realized, wait, there is a creator, but wait, we would need to submit, then we're the creation. He's the creator. But man in his pride and his stubbornness, just like in the Garden of Eden, I can be as God? I don't want to submit myself. Not thankful. Became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now listen, we can see what's taking place in these verses going back really into the 18th century, 17th century, some of the foundation being laid for it, especially in Europe. It would affect America more come early 20th century. Some of the theology that was even coming into churches that was changing, and so this we saw taking place, the rise of atheism, agnostics and or just a dead formal worship within churches. We've seen all of this taking place. Man's foolish heart, his imagination being affected, his heart being darkened, thinking that we're wise and full of wisdom. I mean, isn't it amazing today that the atheists, they think they're the wise ones? I mean, it really is incredible. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, when I know this, it always works on my heart because God used creation to bring me to him. I remember being a little boy before I ever heard the gospel. Back after my parents, they had gotten divorced. You heard my testimony this morning. In the summer nights, one of my favorite things to do on a clear summer night, loved it. I would head out, lay in the yard. We just had a little tiny yard. It was smaller than this rug probably. And I would lay down and just look up at all the stars and be so amazed by what I was seeing. And I would know, I remember just feeling so tiny, thinking of that. Right. And I remember laying there looking up, wanting to know the creator of all this. That was simply God's spirit using creation itself. Show me, listen, there is a creator, there is a God. And the Lord in his goodness, and my wife, I've always loved doing that. I did not know this about New Ireland. If you look it up at an astronomy site, it is considered maybe the very best place on the planet to look at stars from the naked eye without a telescope. It is spectacular to do. There are times I'd hold services at night. I would have everybody, I'd take them outside, turn the generator off. I'd have to bring a portable generator for lights with me and all that stuff. And I would shut all that off. Everybody close their eyes for 60 seconds. And then just have even the villagers look up. Oh my, the amount of stars you can see. Absolutely incredible. Right. And yet men deny that. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And so now, let me get to the evidence of the roadblocks being removed as to what we're seeing take place right now. Verse 24, we have the first piece of evidence. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I submit to you that took place in the 1960s. This is dealing with just sexual immorality. In the 1960s, you saw a change in the United States of America regarding sex and how that all of a sudden we wanted freedom from it. We wanted free love. The boundaries were being broken. They wanted to have whatever relations they wanted without the shame that went with it. To take pride in how they did it. We saw that revolution take place. We saw promiscuity and fornication just launch. God turned us over in this sexual revolution. You want to keep on rejecting me? Keep on rejecting me. Here's the first roadblock removed. It was done. I gave them up over to, just like it says, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Again, we saw America's sexual revolution in the 1960s. It has taken place. This is when people really began to believe the lie that morals were relative in our culture, denying absolutes, and the deception. And again, with that deception, the devil won a great victory.
Right.
Here's the second piece of evidence. This is the next revolution that took place. Verse 26, 27. Here's the second time it says God gave them up. For this cause, God gave them up. Now it changes unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Here's the second piece of evidence. We had the sexual revolution of the 1960s take place. Then we come up to 15, 20 years ago, really beginning, we had a homosexual revolution take place. Where all of a sudden, something that was so taboo, that was on the law books of every single state in the nation, now all of a sudden becomes a social norm. Now all of a sudden when man looks at it, it was no longer taboo and vile and disgusting. Now it's, well, if you want to do that, okay. What happened? Man was turned over. The roadblock was removed to his own wicked heart. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Man was turned over. And then we see the third one. Look at verse, let's jump down to verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here's the third time, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then you have the list from 29 through verse 31 of just incredible wickedness. I mean, just turned over to all this vileness, all this wickedness begins to take over. This roadblock is now removed. This hedge is now removed. This now you're seeing is similar to what takes place, what we looked at this morning in Genesis chapter 6. The earth filled with wickedness and violence where it's just everywhere. We're seeing it at such a greater level now because the first two turnover, that's already taken place. Man's heart being turned. We don't understand since creation began of God's restraining hand on the hearts of man. Of how wicked we can actually be and how vile we can actually be. You see, we're seeing in the form of judgment upon us is God saying, you know what? I'm just going to remove this roadblock. I've restrained your heart from going that far. I'm no longer restraining. I will turn you over to yourself, your own vile, wicked heart. So second point now, where is God in all of this? Now, obviously, we just looked at a major reason of thing after much long suffering with mankind, much patience that God has shown with mankind. God will get to a point where he allows man to follow his own wicked heart and then evil will rise, which is what we're seeing take place. God's desire for all of man is to repent and turn to him. Too often, I remember reading different, you see it all the time in the media where all of a sudden somebody will a great evil will happen, and you will have maybe a strong Christian will say, maybe on like an interview or something like that, and he'll just make the statement, listen, our country needs to turn back to the Lord. Our country needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the hatred flies.
Right.
Well, where was God in all this? That's not our answer to this. I mean, it really is incredible, the hatred that they have. Yet he is the answer. It's that very mentality of your hatred for God that is leading to this. And too often we blame God for things he's never promised. We can do that in our own personal lives in a lot of ways. You get mad at God for something he has never promised you. We went into a massive curse because of sin. Sin will lead to suffering. Sin will lead to shame. Sin destroys. Sin brings death. You can't change that any more than you can change gravity.
Right. Amen.
It is vile. It is wicked. We need God's help. We need his restraining hand. We certainly don't want to get to a point where we're turned over to ourselves. This country forgot where it's in Romans chapter 1 where they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You get into chapter 2 and then he comes down hard on the religious people, those who think they're morals. Well, we're not like that. He says, oh, I got news for you. Judgment's coming for you. There's a statement made in chapter 2. Let me just read that statement. Despisest thou the richness of his, it's in verse 4, of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. People like to blame God when they see all that. Well, where was God when this took place? Where was God with this strategy? And where was God with this and this, or this hurricane and this violence? Where was God in this? Blaming God for things he's never promised, yet they have failed to realize the goodness of God on their life every single day, even in their vile, wicked condition. And what happens is we take the goodness of God for granted. It gets us to this place where we're unthankful and bitterness can sweep into our own heart against the Creator, that he shows you goodness every single day. Listen, right now, I'm sure there's different levels of people going through suffering and trials in your life, but I am telling you, don't ever forget the goodness of God. He is good. If we actually got what we deserve from God, we experience his goodness every day. Every day, I don't care who you are, whether you're in New York City, you're experiencing the goodness of God that is waiting on you and pleading with you to try and lead you to a place of repentance. And God has intervened really in such a great way in the world. I mean, we have his word, we have his spirit, we have all that God did through the Lord Jesus Christ to provide a means of salvation. He did all that to deliver us from bondage, from the punishment, and all that sin entails, to undo all that was done on the curse. And even more so, for where grace, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There's so much more that comes with it. And we know from Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 17, many places, that even with this, God seeks man to turn to him. I mean, Acts 14, you can read when he was in Lystra there and all that took place with Lystra, and they started worshiping Paul. And Paul's like, get up, what are you doing? I'm not a god. And he pleads with him and reminds him, if you read that, back of God's goodness and his provision. He said, you're missing the Creator. It's not us. We're men like you. Look what you're doing. How foolish. There is one God and one Creator. He's the one you need to turn to. So what is our response when we see such evil taking place? Now listen. In Romans chapter 1, what led into him driving to what was taking place, the answer he gave, he started with, and that was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's still the answer. Don't get it in your head, well, that's it, we're done. No, it is the answer. It is. I preached this morning that we are the light of the world. We are. It is the answer. We are to be a light in this dark world. Listen, too often, know what the devil does to us? It's kind of like a John chapter. John chapter 9 is one event. This is one event, the healing of a blind man. When you read how that got started, you have the disciples around Christ. Now, I know it's only John chapter 9, but that's already close to the end of Christ's ministry. All right? In chapter 11, he's going to heal Lazarus. The very next week, he's in Jerusalem, and he's going to die. All right, so we're at the end of it. The disciples, the apostles are all around the Savior. They're talking, and they see a blind man on the side of the road. This is what they said. Who did sin? This man or his mother? No, who did sin here? Why was this man born blind? And Christ is like, what? That's what you want to know? He said, I don't have time for this. And of course, he goes over and he heals that blind man. He heals him. So often we can see what's going on in this wicked world around. If you're not careful, the devil's smart. He's been at this for 6,000 years.
Right.
He will distort your thoughts where the compassion is gone. Without compassion, you will not make a difference.
Right.
You'll just allow that same spirit of hatred and bitterness to thrive. You have the answer.
Yeah.
It's not time for the theological discussion, basically what Christ told him. Why aren't one of you coming and bring him and saying, would you heal him? The answer is the gospel. Just like he said in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And again, I plead with you. I believe it's been one of, listen, the devil knows that we have truth. He knows that we, as a people and as local churches, that are Baptist churches, that we're trying to hold to the truth. That we want to honor God and serve God. He's not stupid to that. He understands who we are in this world and the threat we actually are.
Right.
That's true. And like I said this way, if he knows you are determined to do right, he doesn't give up. He will attack different ways. And I'm telling you, we buried our head to that fact. If you are, if you are determined, listen, if the gospel is the answer, and it is. It is the answer. It is what changes lives.
Amen.
I mean, think where you would be without the gospel right now. I think where I would be in this wicked world right now if I didn't have the gospel.
Right.
You have the answer. But if he can get a hold of your mind and produce a hatred towards those people that are still blinded and in this vile, wicked world.
Right.
Well, that'll affect how you witness.
Or
if you determine, I am going to witness, that's great. You should, all of us should do that at every day. Lord, please, help me find somebody to give the gospel to. But he came in and he almost made it a thing of pride. Pride in the gospel. Are you kidding me? Be effective with the gospel. You are carrying the most important message this world needs. The answer for what's taking place is not going to be the next president of the United States. The answer for what we see taking place is a heart changed. It's in the gospel. So when you present it, don't present it just to get somebody to say some words. Present it in truth. Surrender to God in power that they can see. Yes, I see it. We have to be effective with it. Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. If he knows we're determined to do right, we have the gospel, and that we can be people of conviction to give it out, he will come at it another direction, and he has. Be effective with it. Be effective. And really, it's not that hard of a message. It isn't. Not at all. It's coming and just presenting exactly what Christ did for them. That gift. And then when that conversion takes place, boy, God's spirit moves in. And a life is changed. I mean, we've all have the stories where we heard lives just completely changed by the... I bet you there's some right here. The founding church, there's been only two pastors at my church right now. The founding pastor and myself. The founding pastor was not saved till his 26, 27 years old. And just a complete drunk. He's a Vietnam vet. I mean, he had the long hair, the miserableness. When the man came to his door, it was a pastor named Norris Ward. I don't know if any of you know him. Came to his door in West Virginia, knocked on. He opened the door. He had a cigarette in one hand, beer in the other, had his long hair. And the preacher just said, he's the pastor of the local Baptist church. He said, listen, I just want to invite you. We have a revival taking place. I sure would like if you'd come. And anyhow, he left. And so later that day, this guy, he said, I should go. I mean, I should actually go to that revival. So he shows up one night for it. He walked in and he felt uncomfortable. He said, here's all these men dressed in suits. I got my lawn hair. You know what he needed to see? Something different. We have the change taking place even in our Baptist churches. We are changing our appearance and how we look, all in the name of building bridges. What the world needs to see is something different. They need to see light, not more darkness. He said he walked in, he felt uncomfortable. And he said the preacher preached on John 3:16. A life was changed. Changed. We have to be committed to the gospel, to giving it out. But we have to be effective with it. Effective. Preaching it in truth. And it's not complicated. It isn't. And boy, when we leave those results to Almighty God, what He can do. Really, I do believe it. I think it's an amazing time to be alive right now. I do. I mean, I don't know when Lord, it might be 1,000 years before the Lord comes. But I personally think we're very likely to be the generation. I do. And I want to remind you of this. I went through the book of Revelation in my church. The greatest revivals the world has ever known will take place during the tribulation time. The world has ever known. Incredible stuff will end up taking place even then. We have the answer. We're seeing it take, we're seeing the roadblocks removed. But it starts with you talking with your neighbor. By the way, those who are your neighbors are not by accident. There's a sovereign God in control. Those you're working with is not by accident. There's a sovereign God who's in control. Trust Him. We have the answer, and it is the gospel.